Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7. The Bible says this, the end of the verse says a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And I so apologize that the front of the bulletin got washed out. That's a great quote. Everybody read that. Abraham Lincoln said, "It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt." Well, he got it, didn't he? Abraham Lincoln also said, "The United States will never fall due to an outside force conquering it. The United States of America will fall inwardly." I think he knew something. I think he had a little bit of foresight as to what could happen to this country, and it's happening. It's a time to speak, or I'm sorry, there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. I want to preach on that thought tonight very simply, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, but in this light of effective witnessing or of being an effective witness, there's a time to keep silence and there's a time to speak. Let's pray tonight and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, it's a blessing to be here. Lord, we love you and thank you for our church. Lord, we thank you for the time that you have given us to come and gather together as a group of believers and sing praises unto you and glorify your name and open up your word and have a message brought. Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight, Lord, to speak the words that you want spoken. Lord, pray you'd fill me with your spirit and put your power upon me. And Lord, may these words fall upon receptive hearts tonight. Father, I pray you'd help us to be effective witnesses. Lord, help us to have, Lord, the Holy Spirit guiding us to know when to keep silence and know when to speak. Lord, I thank you that your word so clearly lays this out for us. I pray you'd help us to take heed to it, Lord, and not only to be doers of the word, not only to be hearers of the word, but also to be doers of the word. Lord, that we wouldn't be deceiving our own selves into thinking we're okay just by coming to church and hearing a message, but Lord, that we'd put it into practice each and every day of our lives. We'd put it into practice not just during a scheduled visitation time, but Lord, each and every day as we're out and about and doing our normal business, working our jobs out in the community, wherever it may be, Lord, may we put this into practice and be found a faithful witness for you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Lord, help us to die to our own selves and our own desires to be able to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in chapter 3, verse 7, I want you to notice the order. The Bible says, first, there's a time to keep silence. And then there's a time to speak. I've heard the old adage that you've got two ears and one mouth, so Lord meant for us to hear twice as much as we speak. Anybody else ever heard that? That's probably pretty good advice. We've got two ears and one mouth. It's important to hear, it's important to speak, but there's a time for each of those. There's a time to listen. If we keep silence, then that's what we're doing usually, is listening. We listen to gain information. We listen to gain tidbits. We listen to take in data, if you will. And we speak to give it out. And so before we can ever speak the right words, we need to have either heard the right words or we need to have read the right words. It's very important. What goes in is what comes out. And if we're not putting the right things in through our eye gates and our ear gates, then the right things aren't going to come out our mouth gate. Turn, if you will, over to Acts 26. This is going to be pretty practical tonight. Acts 20. Did I say Acts 26? Acts chapter 8. Figure that one out. Acts chapter 8. And verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts 8, 9, and 10, you have the distribution of the gospel to Gentiles recorded. Acts chapter 8 is the Ethiopian eunuch. And we have here Acts 8 and verse 26 where we'll pick up the story. The Bible says this, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, if you remember my map up here the other night, if you're looking at Jerusalem here, Gaza is southwest, and literally it's a desert. I have no idea why they're fighting over it. It's just a desert land down there. But that's where it is. It's southwest of Jerusalem. Into Gaza, which is desert. Verse 27. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and what's the word? Before Philip ever opened his mouth, he listened. And we're talking about this in light of effective witnessing. I know we have a message to give out. It's a very important, it's the most important message of all time that's ever been given out by mankind. The gospel of Jesus Christ. But as you and I knock on the door, as you and I attempt to witness to people day to day in our daily lives, it would behoove us to listen first. It would behoove us to try to understand where that person's coming from. You can't deal with everybody the same way, the same blanket covering. It takes different avenues of conversation to get to the point. Philip, before he ever said a word, he heard. It says, verse 30, and ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, now, good question coming. Understandest thou what thou readest? See what Philip's doing? He's trying to get this guy to start talking so that he knows how to deal with him in light of Jesus Christ. 31. And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? It's like throwing open the back doors of this sanctuary that guy gave Philip. The Ethiopian eunuch gave Philip that open of a door. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I unless some man should guide me? Here I are, right? Now watch what's said. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opening not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Again, the door is wide open. And all Philip's doing is listening to this guy. He asked him one question. You understand what you're reading? And you ever notice that? You ask people a question, and you get a lot more information than you wanted. That ever happen to you? It happens to me quite often. I heard an older preacher one time say this. He said, if you ever want to strike up a conversation with somebody, he said, you ask them one or two questions. How are the kids? And how's the family? He said, and you'll be there all day long. And he's right. Philip asked him one question. He's getting a mouthful. Watch. Eunuch answered Philip. Is he talking about himself or some other man? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's where we all want to get as we're witnessing to somebody, is to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ. But Philip had to listen. Then he asked him one simple question and he listened some more, and then he was able to give him the gospel. It wasn't a, sir, how are you today? If you don't repent of your sins, you're going to die and go to hell. Now that gets the job done, but that's probably not that effective. And as they went on their way and came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, tells you baptism is immersion in water. It's not sprinkling. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to where? You saw pictures of that place last Sunday night. So what happened? Well, Philip joined himself to the eunuch, and he kept silence, and he spoke appropriately. What do you think it would have been like if Philip would have come up to the Ethiopian eunuch and asked him the question, Understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, How can I except some man show me? And Philip said, are you that dumb you can't understand that? Look right here. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Can't you see how Philip could have just done what we do so many times and just gone in there and blown the doors open with whatever it was message he was trying to get across to this guy, but he didn't do that. He listened first, then he spoke appropriately. There's a time to keep silence, and there's a time to speak. It's important for us to be silent, to listen, so that our speech is pointed, so that it's appropriate. Listen, so that it's said with the right heart, the right motives. What you and I hear and what we see affects our heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? That's why it's so important to listen to good music. It's so important to listen to preaching throughout the week. Look, you come to church, you hear two messages, three messages a week here. That's good. You can do more. If you need some good preaching, I'll give you some good preaching. But for us to continually put into our ears and put through our eyes things concerning God, good things, things are going to encourage us and exhort us and rebuke us and reprove us and instruct us in righteousness. If we'll continually put those things in, the good's going to come out. There's no other option. But if our minds and our hearts and our eyes and our ears are filled with the things of the world, that's all the trash that's going to come out. To be an effective witness, we've got to hear the right things. To be able to speak the right things. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and start reading in verse 34. Matthew 12, 34, and Luke 6, 45, both of the references for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12, verse 34, the Bible says this. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We don't think about the context of that very much, do we? He's rebuking them. Verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give, what's the word? Account thereof in the day of judgment. Why is it so important for us to be careful what we say? Because we're going to give an account for every word that we've spoken, whether audibly or just in our heart. We're going to give an account for it. It says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know, that tells me that everything that we say is being recorded in heaven. And I believe there will be people that stand at the great white throne judgment, and God's going to look at them, and he's going to say, why didn't you trust me as your Savior? And they're going to say, no one ever told me. Now, Holy Ghost imagination, right? And he's going to pull up his iPad, and he's going to hit play. And it's going to play across there the time that they got a witness. And they got that witness, and in their heart, they said, that's stupid. Now, they never verbalized that, but that's going to be audible. I think that'll be audible to them. Again, just let your imagination go a little bit. Everybody's going to give an account for every idle word. Be careful what we say. Be careful what we say. Okay, Brother Adam, get your shotgun out. Rabbit trail time. James chapter 3. I'd be remiss having a message like this if we didn't cover these things. James 3. 1 Timothy 5. James 3 and 1 Timothy 5. We're all going to give an account for our words, for our speech. James chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And boy, is that not true. It just takes one statement, either in malice or one statement that has been misinterpreted and misrepresented, and the world blows up. I spent 2 weeks when I got back from Israel dealing with a situation where my words were taken the wrong way. I didn't mean those words the way they were taken, and it blew apart. We got to be careful what we say. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame except the Spirit of God. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. 1 Timothy 5. Verse 11, the Bible says this. Of course, the context of this chapter is discussing widows and the proper handling and taking care of widows in and outside of the church. But verse 11, it's got good application to us here. Verse 11, the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun their wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I know the context of that, but you know what? Every single one of us would be in good spiritual condition to take heed to those words. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Go ahead and turn over there. Hold your place, First Timothy, then we'll come back. 1 Thessalonians 4. I know we live in the age of social media. I understand that. I know social media can be used for a whole lot of good. I understand that. But I'm afraid social media gets used for a whole lot of bad, a whole lot of evil, a whole lot of tattling, whole lot of speaking things that ought not be spoken. You all realize every time I go into a school and talk to a principal, one of the number one problems is social media. Every school, every principal, every grade level. I wish I could tell you. I do. I wish I could tell you what I've been told. The problems in our little Russell County, Lebanon, Virginia community, the problems that are caused by social media, cell phones, Twitter, Facebook, Snapchat, right on down the line, all that mess. You say, Pastor, I use it responsibly. Have at it. Do what you will. I'm just telling you, be careful. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, the Bible says this, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be what? I think God knows humans pretty well, doesn't he? He said, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to work at it to be quiet. It's hard to do sometimes. Study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of need, that you may have lack of nothing. Back in 1 Timothy 5, the Bible there says, and not only learning to be idle, but tattlers and busybodies. What is that? It's in other people's matters. It's living your life vicariously through your neighbor. It's, you don't have anything to talk about unless you're talking about somebody else and their problems. Or what you heard through the grapevine. Folks, those things ought not be named among us. It says, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And that's what we talked about this morning. And if you and I are caught tattling and being busybodies and speaking things which we ought not, we give occasion to the devil to bring blame upon the ministry. Verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Some things we've got to keep in mind concerning our speech. It's not all of them, but that's the main ones. All right, back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We're all going to give account of the words that we speak. And so there's a proper way to speak. Ephesians 4, especially concerning spiritual matters. Ephesians 4, verse 11, remember all this is in accordance with being an effective witness. By the way, if people know that, that you're a busybody, if you have the reputation of being someone that tells other people's business around town and to other people, you can pretty much mark it down. They are not going to talk to you about spiritual matters. They're not going to confide in you. They're not going to come to you and say, can I talk in private about something that is very important to me? Our testimony precedes us. May it be clean and God-honoring that we can be used however the Lord needs us to be used. Ephesians 4, verse 11, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All those are good things. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Somebody tell me, how do these guys deceive people? Through their words. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What are you and I to do as we mature in our spiritual life? We're to be able to speak the truth in love. We're to be able to give out a very straight, God-honoring, pure truth that may not necessarily be a popular message, but we're to be able to give out that message, speak the truth in love. Do so with compassion. Do so with understanding of where that person is sitting and how their life is either crumbling around them or lack thereof, but do so with some understanding of that person. How do we get the understanding of that person? You gotta listen. I told Brother Cody today we were out knocking on doors and following up with folks. And I said, you know, look, both houses. I bet we spent less than 30 seconds at both houses. But that was so important today because it's the second time that we've gone back to that residence. And even though it was only 30 seconds, those people know somebody from Spring City Baptist Church cares about me. And if nothing else, it showed them some love. And you know what? We're going to continue to do that to show them some love and show them some love and show them some love. And maybe one day we'll get to speak the truth to them. People don't care what you know until they know you care. All right, Proverbs 26. You ever read through the Bible and come across a verse and you read across it and you just sit back and you go, has that ever happened to you? Brother Jeff, he's so funny. He's got a little series of in his notebook running that he studies out of things that make you go, in the Bible. And it's a pretty comical list. These two verses are things that have made me go, many times. But it fits so perfectly what we're talking about tonight. Proverbs 26 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Now, isn't it funny? None of the Bible correctors picked those verses for potential contradictions in the Bible. But God just told you, don't do this, and in the very next verse, do this, and it's the exact same thing. Right? Read that. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. Lord, what are you talking about? Right? Look into this a little bit. Answer not and answer. There, in other words, there is a proper way to answer every man. We're to be ready. Bible tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that lieth in you. We're to be ready to give that answer. There's a proper way to answer every man. The Bible here is talking about answer not a fool and answer a fool. You ever talk to some fools? And I say that kindly, because it's sad when you see someone in that state. Let's see what some fools might ask you. Ready? Psalm 14. Tell you what, go to Psalm 53. It's closer to where you are. Psalm 53. Answer not a fool according to his folly, but answer a fool according to his folly. Well, Psalm 53:1, the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." How do you answer that? You know, in our fundamentalist standpoint, somebody came up to us and said, "There's no God." I'm going to be really honest with you. What I want to do is just light into them. How could you be so ignorant, right? By the way, the Bible says, if any man be ignorant, let him be. Okay, we'll talk about that before the message is over. You ever knocked on somebody's door, you ever had a conversation with them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, "I don't even believe there's a God." You ever had that? I had a guy in Charlottesville. I wish I could take our whole church knocking doors in Charlottesville for a year. You get the shotgun approach. We don't have the stuff they have up there, the weirdos up there. And that's said in a nice way. But I had a guy one time, Garrett Hale and I were knocking doors. Well, he's one of the teenagers at the church. We're knocking doors. We're right around the university, right in the university district. And I knock on a door. Nice looking house on the outside. Very high class. Knock on the door. And this guy comes to the door, okay, and he's about 4'10", weighs 60 pounds, soaking wet, scraggly long white hair, long white beard, scraggly, wrinkled, just old guy. And I said, "Hello, sir, we're from Colonial Baptist Church. We're here just telling people about Jesus Christ. Got a packet for you." And he took the packet, and he looked at me, and I could see the anger welling up in his eyes. And he looked at me and he said, "Boy, don't you know we evolved from monkeys?" Better to keep silent and let people think you're a fool than open your mouth and say, "So how'd you answer that?" I said, "Sir, if that's what you want to believe, that's fine. But I believe that there was a God that created this whole universe. And because God created us, we are answerable to Him as our Creator. I said, sir, you may believe that we evolved from monkeys, but I don't believe we did. And he said, well, how can you not see that? All the scientists say it's the right answer. All the scientists say we've millions and millions of years and we've come and all the scientific facts are there. How can you not believe science? I said, sir, I want you to think about something. I said, if you're right, Garrett and I are just wasting our time, aren't we? He said, yes. I said, but sir, if I'm right, and I believe I am by the Bible, you'll have an eternity in hell to spend. And he took the packet, and he threw it in the yard, and told us to get off his porch, and he slammed the door. Answer not a fool according to his folly, but answer a fool according to his folly. So what was that guy's problem? That guy's problem wasn't evolution. That guy's problem was he didn't believe God. That guy's problem wasn't that he evolved from a monkey. That guy's problem was pride. Well, yeah, I tried to answer him according to his folly. Maybe it wasn't the right answer. I have no idea. It was the best I could come up with in the 35 seconds we had. How do you answer somebody that says there's no God? Well, in Proverbs 26 it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. In other words, we're not to answer somebody that's asking us a loaded question so that we can get in a debate with them. That's not it. We're to answer a fool according to his folly. Look, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And literally, the best way I know how to do that is just to give him Bible truth in love. What else does a fool say? Well, Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Fools think they're right in their own eyes. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How do you answer a fool that says he's right in his own eyes? How do you answer him so that he's not wise in his own conceit? The only way I know to do it is give him scripture. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. But straight is the gate, broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Job chapter 1. Answer a man according to his folly, or answer a fool according to his folly. But answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Fools make foolish statements, don't they? May we not be like unto them as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Job chapter 1, verse 22. Job had a lot happen in one day. Had a lot of bad things happen in one day. Probably more than you and I could handle. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now Job did right. He came out okay. But don't you know that I guarantee everybody here tonight could name one person in their life that has gone through a tragic situation, has gone through a very horrible trial, be it health, be it a loss of a family member, whatever it might be, financial difficulty, whatever it might be, and they've charged God foolishly. And you heard it. How do you answer that? Answer not according to their folly, but answer a fool lest they be wise in their own conceit. How do you answer somebody that says, God's unjust because he lets babies die? How do you answer that? For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Use that to give God some glory somehow. How do you answer a fool that charges God foolishly? Proverbs 24. And listen, the answer, if I quote you a verse or give you an answer tonight, I'm not saying that's how you have to do it. I'm telling us this. If we're going to be effective and effectual witnesses for Jesus Christ, we need to listen to what people are saying, and we need to speak appropriately to them to minister the Word of God right where they need it. A blanket covering doesn't work for everyone. Look, as we go out and knock doors, listen to what people have to say. If they're hurting, try to give them some help and comfort and consolation from the Scriptures. If they need to be saved, find out what the hang-up is on them not trusting Jesus and try to minister the Word of God effectually to them. Whatever their need is, try to meet that need with the Word of God. Look, we sit here and we preach three times a week out of this Bible. And I've said it, and everybody that's preached before me has said it in this pulpit, that Bible has every answer you'll ever need for your life. We believe that, do we not? Then why are we not working diligently to learn that Scripture so that we can prove it's good for everybody else in their life? It's not just good for me, it's good for everybody out there. But it's up to me and you to show them. It's up to us to show them. Proverbs 24, verse 9. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. You ever had somebody come to you with a foolish idea? I think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to go buy this. I think I'm going to go here, go there. And you can see through it, man. You know that if they do that, it's going to destroy them. How do you answer somebody that's thinking about foolish stuff? Answer a fool, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Give him something to think about. Out of the Bible. There's thousands of other examples tonight we could look at. The only solid answer I have on it is to let the Holy Spirit be our guide. That we would answer every man as we ought to answer every man. And be ready to do so. 2 Timothy 2. Now here's the warnings. Second Timothy chapter 2. I'll be real honest with you. When somebody emails me through the church or through our website and has a spiritual question, and you can ask my wife, I go to the nth degree trying to help them and give them an answer. I do. I try to help them everything I can. And if I didn't have the limitations of Scripture, and if you didn't have the limitations of Scripture, we would spend our entire lives going around and around and around in a circle with some folks. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says this. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions, what? Avoid. Say, how do I know what's a foolish and unlearned question? You got to have some discernment of the Holy Ghost. Somebody's just asking you a question, trying to get you in a fight and get you all razzled up. You need to avoid that. I need to avoid that. But if they're asking out of sincerity, open up the Word of God to them and your heart to them. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Gentle unto all men. That means even to the ones that are asking you the question. You can't just tell them to shut up and go away. Be gentle. Servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. What's the next word? It's hard sometimes, especially when you're dealing with foolish people. In meekness, look what the Bible says, in meekness. That means it, with a heart of humility, not thinking too highly of myself, considering my own self, lest I also be tempted with the things that these people are dealing with. In meekness, instructing those that oppose who? That's the definition of a fool. A fool is somebody that opposes themselves. Well, there's no God. You're hurting yourself, friend. Well, God shouldn't have done this. God's unrighteous in doing it. You're hurting yourself. You're opposing yourself. The one place that could give you help, you're cursing it. What are we to do? In meekness, we're to instruct those people that oppose themselves. What it says. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? Spiritual warfare, folks. How we act, how we speak is so very important. Out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, but we are to instruct those that oppose themselves. That is the answer, not a fool according to his folly, but answer a fool according to his folly. Instruct them. Avoid the foolishness and instruct them. Titus 3. A few pages over. Titus 3. Titus 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions." Well, the Bible tells us to earnestly contend for the faith, does it not? Keep reading. "And strivings about the law, for they are," what's the word? "Unprofitable and" what? "Vain." Look, if you get into a conversation trying to witness to somebody and you see that conversation has turned unprofitable, you see that conversation has turned vain, cut it off. Because it's not going to help them, it's not going to help you. You're going to get mad, they're going to get mad, and boom. A man, verse 10, now here's the key. "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition," what? That'll keep your sanity. That helps me keep my sanity. We're to address someone, witnessing to them. If they've got a contention about the Bible, they've got a contention about what we believe, we're to address it once in love, we're to address it twice in love, and if they will not hear us, if they will not come to the point where they're earnestly seeking into the truths of what we're saying, if they're just continuing to fight, continuing to fight, continuing to contend, the Bible says, cut it off. They've had two chances. Verse 11, "Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself by his own words." Avoid foolish questions, but we're to give them two shots at it. Two tries speaking the truth in love. Two tries giving all we've got. Two tries with concern and meekness, trying to instruct them and answer their questions with care, with sincerity, two times. And if they reject it after the second time, you're done. Because it'll just get worse. All right, Matthew 22, we'll end right here. Appreciate your attention tonight. Matthew 22. Brother Rick taught this morning, Jesus Christ is our example, right? Yeah, he is. He's our example. We're to walk in his steps. We're to follow how he did things. Follow his examples. Matthew chapter 22. You have three people that ask Jesus a question. And three times you have Jesus' answer. And then we'll talk about the end of it. By the way, if you have never heard Brother Knox's series on the questions Jesus asked, if you've never heard that series and you want to hear some good preaching, come let me know. I'll burn it to a disc. It's some of the best preaching I've heard. It's good stuff. Matthew 22, verse 15. Here's the Pharisees' question. Okay? Now watch how Jesus answered these guys. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true. You got to watch people start blowing you up before they ask you a question. You got to watch that. It says, Master, we know that thou art true. Then why are you asking him a question? And teach us the way of God in truth. Then what's your problem? Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Is that an honest question? Not at all. Verse 15 says, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They are coming to Jesus. They are asking him a foolish question. And what did he do? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? That's a question Jesus asked. What did he do? He answered not a fool according to his folly, but he answered a fool according to his folly. He pointed right at their heart and said, You guys are hypocrites. He avoided the question, but he told them what they needed to hear. It's a pattern you and I need to have. It says, Show me the tribute money, and they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. What did he do? He shut them up. How? By answering them appropriately. All right, verse 23. Here's the Sadducees' question. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, is that an honest question? No, because the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. And Jesus knew that. And so they come to him asking him a foolish and unlearned question. How do you deal with it? Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. He answered a fool according to his folly. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Is not the God of the dead? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. What did he do? He shut their mouth. How? He answered not a fool according to his folly, but he answered a fool according to his folly. He avoided the foolish question, and he instructed those that opposed themselves. Okay, keep reading, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, okay, here's the lawyer's question, which was a lawyer, asked him a question tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Is that an honest question? No, because he's tempting Jesus. And you know the cross references in Mark 12 and Luke 20. This guy's trying to justify himself in God's eyes. He's going to tell Jesus in those cross references, I've kept the law from my youth up. And Jesus said, well, then sell all you got and go give it to the poor. And it says the guy went away, what? Sorrowful, because he hadn't kept that part of the law. He hadn't loved his neighbor as himself. Nonetheless, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, what did he do? He answered not a fool according to his folly, but he answered a fool according to his folly. He instructed this young man. Now, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now it's his turn. Saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. If you and I can get to the point where we're led by the Holy Spirit, where we can answer a fool according to their folly, there'll probably be no more questions because they have the answer they need. And for you and I to be effectual witness to effectual witnesses to effectively minister the Word of God to people in their lives, we've got to listen first, then speak. And time doesn't permit me to go through when Jesus was before Pilate. But if you'll recall, Pilate asked him a question.